Third in a series of seven characteristics of a disciple of Christ, doing God's will was the first one, and then walking in covenant was the second characteristic of a disciple. Two signs of characteristics of a disciple of Christ that are important: going through the steps and doing what one is supposed to do without the fruit of the Spirit is a very precarious place to be. So I want to talk tonight about one who bears fruit. Because if we're not bearing fruit, nobody's interested. If we're not bearing fruit, very few people are interested in hearing us, listening to us, what we have to say. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. Fruit is an outworking of the Spirit in the life of every believer. Just as sure as a tree brings forth fruit and the plant brings forth its crop, the life of a Christian must bear fruit. Either it will be that which glorifies God, or it will bear the other kind of fruit that won't glorify anybody. Either way, we're going to bear fruit. Quiet in here. Either way, we bear fruit because we're fruit-bearing people. Jesus said an evil tree brings forth evil fruit. Good tree bears good fruit.
Amen.
Fruits are results. And there's a way that we can walk in the Lord and bear good fruits consistently. Let's turn to John chapter 15. Jesus really speaks to this, really kind of draws the line of demarcation for the disciples. So, Father, I pray, I thank you for your word tonight, God. And as we're entering this time, you are asking a lot from us, Lord. You're asking us to actually be who you've called us to be. You're calling us actually to walk the way we're supposed to. God, there's no excuse, God. You've left your Holy Spirit with us. You've given us wisdom. You've given us knowledge. You poured yourself into us, oh God. And so we say to you tonight, Lord, we'll follow you. We'll walk in your ways. Father, we thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I want you to underline that. We'll come back to that. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Very important. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Put a circle around much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, as he casts out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear, circle it, much fruit. Second time he says much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Now, as far as, I'm not the best English teacher in the world. In fact, I had a tough time in English. But I'm getting the idea that Jesus is demanding that we bear much fruit. I'm getting the idea if we're disciples, we're supposed to bear much fruit. Not a little fruit. We shouldn't have to look for it closely. We should be over abundantly bearing fruit. Come on. As Christians, especially in this hour, we have to hold it together. It's very hard to hold it together with the mob mentality that we live in today. Man, it is very hard to just get away from all the news and all the wacko stuff that's going on out there and center ourselves on what God has asked us to do. Because when it comes time to run to somebody, we want people running to us. Glory. Not running away from us. Jesus said somewhere in the Word, he said, they'll see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. And they'll actually come and ask us things that we have the answer to because we're bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is the very first sign that one is a disciple of Christ. And bearing fruit happens naturally as one follows him. It's a very natural thing to bear fruit. Our lives change. The very first thing that happens to us is we love. Come on, somebody. How many felt the first time when you received Christ, you just began to love things and love people, and that love, because God is love. This fruit is more in character than in location. We mistakenly somehow in our generation and generation before us sent out the message that bearing fruit means you go to church. Can I just tell you, bearing fruit doesn't mean anything if you're standing in or out the church.
Amen.
Going to church doesn't make you bear fruit. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Somehow we got this idea that going to church, being faithful and tithing and all of that, that bears fruit, has nothing to do with fruit. Come on, somebody. It's like we're trying to work our way. But God says that we're to bear fruit. Being at the right place at designated times is not the criterion for maturity. It's what we do in the day-to-day mundane tasks of life that set us apart for the kingdom. Bearing fruit is work. Come on, somebody. And so I want to talk about relationships. Number one is our relationship with the Godhead. Our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in verse 3. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. How many could say with me, I've been pruned more times than I can count?
Yeah.
Just when I think I'm bearing good fruit, he comes and hacks it away. Come on, am I the only one? Everybody's looking down at your... Look at me and smile. How many's been pruned? Man, God prunes us because what's he doing? Anybody that knows how to prune, I don't know a thing about pruning. My granddad used to prune a lot. And I'll tell you what, he had apple trees that bore fruit. But man, the first few years of those apple trees, tough, man. He went and churned them all back, looked like he killed them. But man, a few years later, they're laden with fruit. The branches nearly broke for all the fruit that was on them. He says that they may bear more fruit. You are right. Now, I want just to spend a few seconds or minutes, as it were, on verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I looked at it, probably the first time I've looked at it so closely. Now, what in the world? It's almost like he leaves the subject. When we hear the word, we're clean. When we hear the word of God and it begins to change us, we're clean by the word itself. God said, Jesus said, I am the tree of life. I'm the word. And because of what he speaks to us, he says, you're clean. We can't abide in him if we're not clean. And so he's speaking to you and I, and he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. You can't bear fruit by yourself. You need me, is what he's saying. He's saying, abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I looked abiding. Abiding is to stay in camp, make a home with. It is not a place we visit or a building that we frequent. It's the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Abiding in him, staying with him, listening to him, taking time to set aside your day and listen to him in the morning and the evening hours. Sometimes just sitting and listening for his voice, abiding in Christ. He says, later he says, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And the fruit that is born out of obedience is lasting fruit. We are pure because of Jesus and remain that way as we grow in him. Turn over to John chapter 8. John 8. Very important. John 8, 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Man, I love that. It's one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible right there. Most people say, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, I made you free. I just didn't set you free. I made you free from the ground up. You're not somebody I just set free that can get caught again. You're free, and you're free indeed. You're eternally free. And then over in John 6:56, he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Man, after that sermon, thousands left him. After that sermon, thousands left him because they said, we can't deal with this. Number one, we're not eating your flesh and drinking your blood. They missed the whole idea. Jesus said, you got to get close enough to me and walk close enough with me that you eat my flesh and drink my blood spiritually. So our relationship with the Godhead, if that's not intact, the rest is useless. And just like anything else, when it's really tested is when we're under pressure. Our relationship with God shows itself when we're under pressure. Come on, someone. Something happens in our life. How we walk through it reflects the relationship that we have with Him. Number two, our relationship with our family. The walk in Christ is fleshed out with the ones we love. That's where it really gets tested. Come on, someone. Our spouses. How many husbands can say if your wife ever told on you, you'd be done?
Amen.
Every man's going like this. Come on. If we tell secrets on one another, we'd be in trouble. I get that. I get that there's things that are very private. There are things that are very... But how you deal with your spouse, how you deal with your children, grandchildren, shows and reflects your fruit-bearing in Christ. Let me ask you a few questions. Number one, are your Christian values as evident at home as they are in church meetings? Come on, somebody. We can get loose, and we dare not. We need to rest in Christ, but we need to walk because all the time we're being watched. And you say, well, that's not true all the time. All the time you're being watched.
Amen.
If you give the enemy any chance, he'll take it. He's always watching. He's always got somebody watching us because we're marked people. Come on, someone. And all we got to do is slip up a couple times. He knows that's our weakness, and that's where he will go all the time. Kind of like the internet. I was on the internet the other day. I was looking for t-shirts, and I looked for t-shirts, and I didn't buy anything. And then every time I go on the internet, on the side there, those banners, t-shirts.
Right.
Everybody's trying to sell me t-shirts now. How did they know? I didn't tell them. They were watching me. Come on, someone. The devil will watch you all the time. He has his cohorts that are watching you all the time. So are your Christian values as evident at home? Number two, is your love fervent at home as it is here? Do you love the people that you live with 24/7 like you say that you love everybody else? Or do they kind of sit incredulously and say to you, man, why don't you treat me like that? Come on, someone. Thirdly, does what you say resonate as truth in your actions when you're with your family? There are private things that should remain that way, I get that, but our Christian walk will never rise above our relationship with the ones closest to you. Everybody's impressed when you're in the meeting and you prophesy, especially if you do so in King James English. Everybody's like, wow, that guy's really, really, you know, God is in heaven. But that's not what you're going to be judged by. When we stand before the Lord, all those little secret things we did with the family. So we need that. It's vital that we have the relationship. Someone said that's why the cross has a longer beam vertically than it does horizontally. Our relationship with Christ and the Father and the Holy Ghost has to be deep, but we need the relationship with each other. And the first gauge is how we treat and how we're treated by our family. Number three, our relationship with the family of God. This is so very important, especially in this vital hour where we're starting to see some unity in the churches. One of the things that I saw in West Virginia, I saw, and over here in Revive, Indiana last year, I saw Amish, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterians. Can you believe Presbyterians are getting on fire for God? That right there is a miracle. Come on. Church of Christ people, Amish for Pete's sakes are dancing in the aisles. If you know anything about Amish, Amish don't dance. They don't even get in the aisles. And so we're seeing a resurgence of unity, and it's rather refreshing, but we've got to watch the devil. The devil likes to get in on us so that we accuse everybody else and point their fingers that we're somehow more spiritual because we're full gospel. So number three is our relationship with the family of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. This is all setting us up for a tremendous move of God. God is getting ready to move in a powerful way. First thing that's going to happen is a lot of people are going to come back to the church. And their memories are a little fading. A little bit. They remember all the bad things. That's the old devil. But they're getting hungry enough, they're going to start coming back. And if they see any of those things that they remember were bad things, we're going to lose them. We've got to accept them. I almost cried a couple weeks ago. I heard somebody said they went to a church and they had tattoos, and somebody came and told them, if you got tattoos, you're going to hell. Why in the world would you ever say that? And where did you get that? Come on, somebody. And they had been away from church for many years. It's the first thing they heard. They said, I'm not going back. I invited them to come to church here. They said, I'm not coming there. I said, well, you can come with your tattoos. You say that, they said, but what about somebody else? Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever said to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If you think your gift is more important than asking forgiveness or getting right with a brother or sister, you're wrong. Jesus puts the relationship with each other above the gift of the altar. Whoa. What are you, Pastor Rick, what are you talking about, man? We've got to worship the Lord. We've got to fast and pray and seek the Lord. The Lord says it's more important that we're in unity than all of that. Because He's not going to hear if we can't forgive. And then he goes a step further and says, if somebody can't forgive you, you go and get right with them. Not even your fault. The other guy's mad at you. You're supposed to go and make it right. See, what we sometimes relegate to warfare against the enemy is really repentance for our sinful ways against the brothers. Because when we don't forgive, or when we criticize, or when we point the finger, the enemy has every right to attack us. And we blame it on the enemy. The enemy's just doing what he knows he can do. He's a legal expert. So, come on, listen to me. Don't check out yet. A lot of the warfare we bring on ourselves because we're not walking right with our brothers. Feeling of guilt can be disguised in righteous indignation, thinking that there must first be an apology to vindicate. But we don't wait for somebody to apologize. If we feel there's something between us, Jesus said, leave your gift and go get it taken care of. Now we get to the little caveat here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Because relationship with the family of God also means correction. Now before you throw anything at me, because we look at this totally wrong, and we need to catch people before they get too far away from the Lord. If somebody's going astray, we need to catch them before they get too far away from God. Love covers a multitude of sin. If we really love somebody, we'll tell them. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Part of the problem, the weakness in the church, is we've just allowed anybody to do anything. Come on, somebody. There's not been correction. There's not been discipline. Somebody does something and the next day they're back doing it again. I'm sorry, okay. Well, you could still do what you were doing in the church. That's not what it says. Don't throw anything at me. I'm just saying that somebody's life has to change. What are we talking about? Bearing fruit. You have to bear fruit of righteousness. We have to see you get down the road a little bit. You're not going to do these things that you were doing. Come on, somebody. I've never understood that. I've never understood why we allow people to do things. I'll get over on something I don't want to get on. we run into confusion. Make sure the things you know, firstly, make sure the things you know are accurate and there has been no repentance. If we're going to cut somebody off, make sure that they've had the love, the concern. First, you've got to go. If you know somebody's in sin, you got to go quietly to them. Follow Matthew 18, especially if they're sinning against you. It may be something just as simple as they're blind. I had a good pastor friend of mine that was having some problems at home, and I was leading worship too and pastoring, and he began to have feelings for somebody on a worship team. It's quiet in here. But he said, I'm starting to have feelings for this woman. She seems to understand me more than my wife does. You know what I said? I said, you're an idiot. Look how long you've been, what's the matter with you? Oh, we had a relationship that he didn't hang up on me. And, you know, over several phone calls and lots of prayer, he got it right with his wife. I could have just ignored it and said, you know, I'll be praying for you. I said, you're an idiot. What's the matter with you? Come on, somebody. We've got to tell the truth sometimes. Shake somebody up because the enemy will entice somebody to do something they're not supposed to. So first off, we've got to find out. Make sure the things you know are accurate. Romans 16:17 says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid them. For those who are such, you do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Many times I've went to somebody and said, you know, you gave me this book. This book is written by somebody that is not following the Lord. I would not put that in my spirit, and they read it anyway. Come on, somebody. If it's not, trust that the people that God put in your life are going to help you stay out of the ditches. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Wow. Well, Pastor Rick, you're talking about being exclusive. Not at all. I'm talking about being godly. I'm not talking about being exclusive. Doesn't mean we don't love people, but it means that we don't be one with them. We don't recognize them in a way that they're a brother or sister. They need corrected. If anyone comes to you, 2 John 10, and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Wow. Come on, somebody. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You say, well, Pastor Rick, I don't know anybody like that. I don't know anybody like that here, but that doesn't mean as we welcome people in that there's not that kind of person. 1 Corinthians 8, turn there with me. I'm going to bring some balance. The pendulum's going to swing the other way now because we have to be careful. But beware lest somehow, in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 8, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Verse 11 says, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brothers and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Here's the other side of that. We don't do things for our own convenience. Each one of us are called to live a life of sacrifice. If I know I'm doing something that's going to cause you to stumble, I can't ever do that again. You're not hearing me. This ends all the arguments about drinking and other things. It ends it. People say, well, do you drink? No, I don't drink. You know why I don't drink? Because I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. Truth be known, I wouldn't mind a glass of wine once in a while. I'll just be honest with you. I like the taste of wine. I don't drink it. I'm such a teetotaler, I drink water at toasts at weddings. I just don't do it. It's not that I don't like it. It's that I won't do it because I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. Anybody that asks me, do you drink? No, I don't drink. Come on, somebody. things like drinking, eating, entertainment, etc., are entirely disposable if it causes someone to stumble. Those are want-tos, not have-tos. What are you doing that for? Because I want to. Well, get rid of your want-tos. Come on, somebody. You have to breathe. You have to eat. You have to take nourishment. You have to do those kind of things. Do the things you have to do, the want-tos. Just don't do it. Here's a premise. You are discipling people whether you know it or not. They will mimic what they see eventually and speak what they hear immediately. Let me say that again. You are discipling people whether you want to or not. They're watching your life. And they'll mimic you eventually and they'll speak what they hear immediately. Because people are just naturally, once they give their heart to you, you have to be careful. Come on, someone. Young believers are like sponges. A small compromise to you may be a death blow to them. It may not be any big deal to you. Remember a guy named Harry, right after I was saved, I had difficulty. I was mowing lawns to make a living. And so I hooked up with this guy named Harry from the House of Yahweh Church. And Harry was like a very spiritual guy. He was always quoting and listening to Keith Green and Randy Stonehill, and he was cool. He had all those cassette tapes in his car. So I ran with him, and I hung with him. And one day we were out mowing this huge lawn. This lady came out and said, "You want a beer?" And I said, "No, we don't drink beer. We're Christians." Man, she went in the house, and he just dove into me. He said, "What do you mean we don't drink beer? I drink beer. What's the matter with you? Don't you ever talk like that in front of anybody." And just jumped all over me. And I was so crushed. I thought, well, man, we're Christians. We don't have to drink. Maybe it was naive. Maybe you'd say, well, but it really affected me. It pounded me. I had to go home and pray with my wife. I said, I thought Christianity, I thought we've got rid of it. Because, man, I used to drink like a fish. I thought I'm a Christian. Now I don't drink. It really punched me in the gut. I've always tried to remember that because I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. Come on, somebody. 1 John 2:10 says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The whole flow that is in the earth today about judgment has clouded the issue and needs to be taught correctly. So let's look into the scriptures about this judgment stuff. Because, man, they're throwing it in our face everywhere we turn, especially publicly now. They're saying, you can't judge. If you judge, you're not Christian. Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you may not be judged. For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at your speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look at a plank as in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You're still removing the speck. Doesn't mean we don't judge. Judge in a sense of condemning, we don't condemn. That's up to God. How many can say with me, "I'm glad I'm not the one letting people into heaven"? Amen. It would be very few. Come on. We can be harsh. But we can be fruit inspectors and judge people's motives. We have a tendency to judge another's action and suppose we know the intent. We have to be careful. We are not to judge. God is. But we can and should evaluate actions, words, and lifestyles. Matthew 7:16 says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." One of the things right there that healed a friend of ours, I think I told the story about us, Terry and I counseled a couple that had been divorced 3 times from each other. We married them the 4th time. They never had a relationship with anybody else. They just got a divorce. They just couldn't stand each other. So they divorced and get remarried. So we sat down with them and talked with them a long time. And this is one of the things we went through. You know, a bad tree bears bad fruit. And there were some anger issues, and there were some other things they really had to repent of and realize that they loved one another. God had called them to come together. And so, you know, they stayed married. He just passed away a couple months ago. But it's wonderful to see the healing that took place when they realized that they were bearing bad fruit, because they didn't have their hearts right. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And verse 20 says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. How else are we supposed to know them, each other, if not by the fruit? And just to bring balance to that, 1 John 3:13 says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hallelujah. You got to love me. I often say that. We're stuck with each other. I better learn to love you now, because it's going to be a long, long, long time together. But he says the world will hate us. Do not marvel that the world hates you. But he goes on to say numerous times all through the Gospels, Peter talks about it, Paul talks about it, John talks about it, Jude talks about it. John talks about it, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He talks about loving the brother, and he says if you say that you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar, and there's truth is not even in you. So our relationship with one another and bearing fruit, we got to love one another. Do you realize the damage that we do when we talk about somebody behind their back? Come on, someone. I'm not talking about it in a constructive way. I understand. I get that. But man, don't say anything about somebody you wouldn't say in front of their face. Why? Because let's run it back, rewind to where we just talked about. The enemy is listening to everything we say. And if we talk about our brother or sister that's in a weak place, and we talk about them badly, the enemy has all kinds of reasons he can attack not only us, but them. Especially these young people. These young people are coming in here. That's awesome that they want to worship with us.
Amen.
But they're watching us. And I'll tell you what, you can't fool young people. You cannot fool young people. They know. Lastly, number four, our relationship with the lost. The call to the lost is the most powerful and the most dangerous. The call to walk with the lost, to be among them, to talk with them, to witness to them, is the most powerful thing we'll ever do on this earth. To lead somebody to Christ. It's also the most dangerous, because if we're not pure ourselves, we get near the sin and we become more like them than they like us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says this to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. People may make fun of you. People may talk about you. You let them do that. Be consistent. They'll come around. They'll come around. I tell a story. I was in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I was working for a dealership, and everybody used to gang up on me and talk to me about how I was stupid for believing the things I did. I mean, they'd get me, you know, if there's a lag time and we're all waiting for customers, hey, you don't really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, did you? You know. And man, they'd get my goat. They'd try to get my goat, and admittedly, sometimes I'd go in the bathroom and punch the wall and pray. I just had to. Because I knew that they were tempting me to be something I wasn't. Or I really wanted to be, because I really wanted to tell them where the bear did it in the woods, if you know what I mean. But each one of those guys came to my office and asked me to pray for them before I quit that job. Each one of them would come in, kind of look around, shut the door, sit down at the desk, and say, hey, could you pray for me? You've just got to hang in there. People have a mob mentality. They'll pick on you. And that's what's happening in the United States right now. It's popular to pick on Christians. And that's okay. Paul says the gospel being preached, whether it's being done through vainglory and strife or through a real deal, he says Jesus is being preached. Don't get your, you know, don't get your shorts caught in a bunch. It's okay. It's going to be all right. Let them say what they want to about us. We just need to love them, because when things are falling apart, they're going to come and ask us. The very people that they made fun of, I don't care what CBS, NBC, CNN says. They don't know what they're talking about anyway. They live in an ivory tower of some kind. I don't even know if they realize reality. Come on, somebody. We just need to love people, especially the lost, because they're looking to us. They're watching us. And we have to have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is really neat with each other. When you love me, when you come and say, you love what I said, or you love it, that makes me feel good. But guess what? You're supposed to, and that's okay. I love you too. But the world has to feel our love, or it doesn't work. Love that doesn't transcend to the sinner is not really love. It's preference. Are you there? Come on. If I love somebody who loves me back, what am I doing? But if I love somebody who's unlovable, they're looking at me. You mean you can love me even though I did those things? Even though I made fun of you? Even though I said you were, yeah, I love you. Be the first one there to help. You need me, I'm there. Galatians 5:22, we're closing. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, against such there is no law. So, love, the agape love of God that we are to walk in. We're not ever told to love for what we can get. That's lust. Lust gets, love gives. If you lust someone, you're lusting them so you can get something in return. You're not really loving them, because love doesn't want anything in return. I just love you because I love you. You don't have to do anything for me. I love you. Hello. Love. And then joy. Joy having nothing to do with the circumstances. Peace. What did we say this last week? Peace is not a verb. It's a noun. It's a person. Peace is Jesus. Peace is Jesus. We show the world Jesus Christ every time. Man, I put a guard on my mouth, Lord. I pray that all the time, especially when I'm around somebody that's not a Christian. One of the things if we're ever out together and you introduce me, just introduce me as Rick. One of the things I hate is when you say Pastor Rick and everybody gets real holy then. Yeah. Oh, he's a pastor. I want everybody to be real so I can love them for who they are. I want to get to know the person as well. Anybody there? Come on. Long-suffering. Bearing one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. If you do that, if you work at serving your neighbors and those you work with, they'll come around. Kindness is the next one. Kill somebody with kindness. It never made any sense to me to tell somebody that doesn't know Jesus to stop the way they're talking. I've said that before, but come on. You're telling somebody to clean up before they get cleaned up. I mean, stiffen up. If you don't want to hear it, walk away. But don't put somebody in the position. Kindness is being kind to somebody, loving them. Because they're ignorant. They don't know any better. You know what you were like before you came to the Lord. Do you remember that? I was an idiot with ears. I didn't care who was around. I didn't care what anybody thought. And if you tell me to change my language, I'd tell you in about three sentences how I wasn't going to. And not one of them was a non-swear word. Goodness, always doing the right thing at your own hurt. Through the Spirit, goodness. Always doing the right thing, even at your own hurt. Faithfulness. Consistency will win the hardest heart. If you're faithful, I don't care how hard. If you're just faithful, you're a faithful friend, you're a faithful neighbor, you're faithful to the lost, they'll come around. If they're being drawn by the Holy Spirit at all, they'll notice your faithfulness. Gentleness. Doing the unexpected when the expected is obvious and warranted. Gentleness. Doing the unexpected when the expected is obvious and warranted. In other words, somebody's treating you like dirt. You want to treat them like dirt back. That's warranted. You know, give the same way as you got. No, do the unexpected. And then last, self-control. Mastering your desires and your passions. Anybody there? Hardest thing for me to do is when I'm driving. When I'm driving, man, I can just be obnoxious. I'll just let you know that. And man, I have to remind myself all the time. And I have a wife that loves me very much and says, now, honey, we'll get there no matter what. You know, it's going to be okay. But I have to watch myself all the time when I'm driving because I'll react. How many men are like me? Come on, you just react. You think, can anybody be that stupid? But it's not the right way to think. And if you see somebody on the road and you react that way and then you see them in church, I remember you. You're the guy that, like, you know, gunned your engine, went around me and honked your horn. Bless you, brother. It's good to see you. Come on, someone. Right after I got here, somebody walked up to me and they said, we saw you going up 31, man. You passed us like we were standing still. And it was in my Passat, so I couldn't, you know, I wasn't going to lie anyway, but I said, I'm sorry. They said, you were going pretty fast. I don't remember the incident, but it reminded me, especially in an area like this, you need to be. Everybody knows who you are. It's not a big place. The fruit of the Spirit is so very important. One of the seven characteristics of a disciple of Christ is bearing good fruit. Father, help us, Lord. Help us as we enter this time of renewal and revival, this great awakening that's happening. God, we don't want to disqualify ourselves. We don't want to push anybody else away. We want to be your children, God, that reflect your glory and your intimacy. And your holiness, Father. Lord, we want to be people that reflect you. God, help us. Lord, we ask for help in the weak places of our hearts. God, that we might not only know, but will do your will. We'll do your will, God. We'll just follow you. It's all there is to it. Lord, we're going to do that. So, Father, shore us up. It's good to go back and look at these things and make sure that we have a solid foundation. Because many people will be coming, Lord. I believe that with all my heart. Maybe even this weekend it'll happen. Lord, we're going to be ready. Having our lamps full, being obedient, following you. Our relationship with you, our relationship with our family, our relationship with the family of God. And most of all, in this moment, relationship with the lost. Let our light so shine before men, God, that they may see our good works and glorify you. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.